So we're getting into a sermon series, week two of a sermon series that we began last week, and we asked the question, how would Jesus think about dot, dot, dot? And what follows the dots are different phrases and issues of our time. Last week we looked at our divisions. What would Jesus think about our divisions? And in the coming weeks we'll look at our selfies and our fears. But this week we ask the question, what would Jesus think about fake news and real news? And the origins of this phenomenon, I think it's informative to consider that. It's not entirely new, certainly. It's been around forever in some sense. But the origins of today's phenomena, which has moved largely into the political realm, is really social media. And I think the symptom or the cause of that in a lot of ways, and I want you to hold on to this because we'll come back to it, has to do with the amount of information, the pace at which we're moving, the speed at which we're trying to absorb information and events. And all of that leads to a pace that perhaps leaves us susceptible to understanding what is real and what is true. So let's get into this, and we're going to begin, and Courtney's going to help me out of there. We're going to begin by having what I think is a little fun. And so I'll invite her to go to that first slide. You'll see it there, titled A Lottery Mess. So I don't know if you recall this, but there was a news story that was out there about a woman who had won the lottery, and in response, before giving her notice, she won millions and millions of dollars, she enters her boss's office late at night, and I hate to say it, she defecates on his desk. Who's heard that story? Only a few of you. All right. What do you think? Fake news or real news? Raise your hand if you think fake news. Real news? All right. Most of you got it. This was fake news, but this was shared by 1,765,000 people across the World Wide Web. But it's fake. It's fake news. Next slide. Who remembers when former President Obama, signed an executive order eliminating the Pledge of Allegiance from our schools? You don't remember that. It was out there, though, and it was shared by 2,177,000 people, but it was fake news. It was fake news. Next slide. There's a story about a cat that foiled a burglary. So this man is trying to get into the home of this elderly woman, climbing through the window, and her cat attacks, scratches, claws, bites, sending him out the window on his way. He was later apprehended. What do you think? Raise your hand if you think it's fake news. Oh, I can't fool you people. You're right. It's real news. It's an actual story of a cat foiling a burglary. Next slide. This you can find in our supermarket. Hillary Clinton adopts an alien baby. I'm not going to ask you. I think you've identified this as fake news. If you don't think this is fake news, no offense, you're leaning way too far to the right, okay? But what I love about this is the little caption, official photo. Okay, it must be. It must be. Of course, this is fake news. And then if we go to that next slide, I don't know if you've heard this story, but 2,000 years ago, there was this story circulating about a bunch of disciples that stole the body of Jesus. This story was circulating to conflict another story that existed, that this Jesus, this man named Jesus of Nazareth, had risen from the dead, had been resurrected, raised up by God, and was alive in a new and powerful and beautiful way. If you go to that next slide, Matthew 28, 12 through 13 says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. This is after Jesus' death, after the tomb was discovered to be empty. He told them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Fake news, for political purposes and otherwise, has existed for a long, long time. What this story illustrates, combined with our belief of what is the real and good news, is that it matters. It matters that we can determine what is fake and what is real. And I would suggest to you today that this struggle, not just in our news and on the internet and our Facebook pages, that this struggle between what is fake and what is real, it exists not out there simply, but also within ourselves, in our very lives, in our very being. And it matters that we find our way to what is real and to what is true. Courtney, if you go to that next slide, this is Will Ferrell in the movie Old School. Who's seen that movie? It's an old one, a handful of you. So in the story, Will Ferrell plays this 30-something-year-old suburban man, comfortable life. He goes back to college where he's then living in and amongst all these young people. And he finds himself at a college party. He's at a college party, and one of the young persons offers him a drink, and he declines. He declines. He says, "I have a big day tomorrow." And so then he's asked, "Well, what are you doing? What's this big day about?" He says, "Well, actually, a pretty nice Saturday. We're going to go to Home Depot, buy some wallpaper, maybe get some flooring, stuff like that. Maybe Bed Bath & Beyond. I don't know. I don't know if we'll have enough time." Now, if you've seen the movie, you remember this scene. You remember this scene because, one, it was funny, but I think it connects with something universal within us. There is this sense that we're moving through life. Life is passing us by, but yet the irony of the statement is that there is something more. Something more significant, something more real that we desire. I'm not suggesting you can't go to Home Depot or Bed Bath & Beyond, or that you can live a holy and real life in the midst of that, but I think the character is connecting us to something important and true. If you go to that next slide, Courtney, it's a picture of New York City. I was there just a handful of days ago. And on occasion, I have to go into our New York office. And so, as I like to do, I drove in, parked my car, and then made that few block walk to my office, to our office in New York City. And as I was doing it, for whatever reason, on this day, it was 9 o'clock, so there, of course, is a lot of hustle and bustle on the streets of New York. There felt a real sense of quiet. There was a lot going on. But it seemed really still and quiet as I walked. And what I perceived, or what I was paying attention to, was in the midst of this beautiful city, there's all these folks, and it's beautiful, and it's diverse, and people are moving on their way, but yet there felt this, in the quiet, this disconnection. There weren't many gazes or glances, there were no hellos, there were just people moving along. In a sense, kind of riding along on the surface, sliding down kind of this superficial path. And I had in that moment this longing to somehow connect with them. Like, why are we so easily and quickly and simply passing each other by? I think in that moment there was this desire for something more real, a connection, an intimacy that is relevant and important in our lives. If you go to that next slide, the Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel, before his death in 1972, he was asked if he had one thing to say to children, what would his message be? And he said, "Live your life as if it were a work of art. You're not a machine." And I think in that, he's inviting us to be more real, more intentional, perhaps to slow down so that we can experience what is real and what is God? You see, when life becomes simply about producing and moving and going and consuming, we find ourselves consuming sometimes those things that are amiss, fake, superficial, but God wants more than that. Go to that next slide. I had to contrast that New York City experience. I had a wonderful experience on a Sunday afternoon. I want to say that I was invited by Fred and Ginny Borman over to their house in Poole, but I think after worship last week, I managed to invite myself. Fred and Ginny have been kind enough in the summer. They've invited Cheryl and Elizabeth over to enjoy the pool on this Sunday afternoon after the 10:45 service. The sweat was coming off my brow. I was tepid that day, Susan Jay, and I did not take the jacket off, not at the 10:45. And I think Ginny picked up on it, and so I wrangled an invite out of her. And we went over, and Elizabeth and her friend enjoyed the pool while Fred and Ginny and Cheryl and I just sat. We sat and we shared stories. Stories about growing up, stories about life, and it felt real. It felt real and intimate. It felt important and personal. One of the stories that I remembered as we were sharing was when I was a little boy, on Friday nights, my Aunt Angie and my Uncle Alex would come over in the summer, and my Nana from Italy would bake muffins, blueberry and raisin muffins, and she'd put on a pot of coffee. And to this day, I can remember those moments and the smell. The smell. I wasn't drinking coffee at 6 or 7 years old, but I remember the smell of those muffins and the coffee and the relationships that were going on, the flow of life and love. It was real. It felt real. And then Fred and Ginny and Cheryl shared similar stories. It happened because we were able to slow down. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the magician and illusionist David Blaine. You go to that next slide, Courtney. There's an image of him. And so he's been doing his work for many, many years, these large, quote-unquote, magic tricks. But what Blaine has done more and more in recent history is he's done these tricks, but they're actually real. They're actually real. He's living in a world that seems to be on the boundary of what is fake and is what is real, but he has moved intentionally into performing acts and tricks that are real. He does this one thing where he literally bites a wine glass and chews it and consumes the entire glass. And it's not a trick. And in this other trick, he places a foot-long needle through his bicep, and you can see it coming out the other end. Now, I'm not advocating any of these things, but when listening to a recent interview with him, what he said was that what is most important to him, what brings him most life and pleasure and joy, is that moment in which people realize that this is real. You see, he's on the edge and the boundary of what is fake and what is real, but he puts forth something that is 100% real, and the reaction when he does this is this raw emotion. There's this honesty, almost this nakedness that occurs when people realize, oh my goodness, this is real. And I think that is what we are all after. The real, the truth, the good, the goodness. So what would Jesus think? What would Jesus think about the fake and the phony versus the real and the good? And we're going to go back to the scripture. Courtney, if you go to that next slide. It begins in John 14. You see that first verse, and I've highlighted a few verses. He talks about, my Father's house has many rooms. And then Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You may know this, but the beauty, the real beauty, the jaw-dropping beauty of this verse is that Jesus is using the image of a wedding, of a marriage. He's using the image of the ritual, the custom of a Jewish courting, a Jewish engagement. Back in Jesus' time, a young man would go to the father of a young lady. He would ask for her hand in marriage. he would propose to the woman. If she says yes, they would be engaged. They would be engaged. And this engagement was more than today's engagement. It was locked. This was going to happen, but not quite yet. The marriage would not be consummated yet, because the man would then return to his father's house and he would build an addition. He would build a room upon that existing structure, and when that room was prepared and ready, he would go back and he would take his bride, take his wife, and he would return to their new place. And it was that place that they would share the most intimate love, and they would have this promise of life. That is the intimacy and the life and the flow that Jesus is promising when he uses this language. And then if you go to that next slide, he continues. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we've, I think, mistakenly reduced this to simply a statement that we declare. But Jesus is talking about relationship and life and a flow. And he's talking about what is real. He says, if you know me, you will know my Father. There's something that exists between him and God and the Spirit and us. If you go to that next slide, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. There is this strong connection, this intimacy. The Aramaic word for Father is Abba, and it's better translated, we're told, as Daddy. As Daddy. Jesus talks about this Daddy relationship, and he uses the beautiful imagery of a wedding night. And all that that means, that kind of intimacy. And he says, this is what I want for you and for me, for all of us. That is the invitation. That is the realness in which Jesus draws us into. The architect Louis Kahn, he described architecture as the reaching out for the truth. The reaching out for the truth, or the real. And when he was beginning a project, building a home, a complex of one kind or another, he would ask the question of himself, what does this house want to be? It's as if the love and the reality and the realness is all there, but somehow he just wants to participate in bringing it out. And it's true for us and with God, that that realness, that reality, that goodness, it's within us. If only we would allow it. And it's simply an allowing. It's not a force. It's not an obligation. It's an allowing of life and love to emerge. Go to that final slide. I'm going to end with a favorite of mine, the Franciscan Richard Rohr, has written a book, co-written a book called The Divine Dance. And in it, I think he gives some prescription for this life that we're invited into. I'll first conclude with my words, and what I would invite you to do to experience this life is to slow down. To experience what is real and true, slow down. Pay attention. Look into the eyes of one another. Strangers, friends, lovers, enemies. Be honest. Be honest with yourself about the ways in which you are broken, the mistakes that we've made. Be honest. And pay attention to the brokenness and the suffering, the oppression that is all around us. And with God, seek ways to do justice, to be more whole, more holy, to be more in love and with one another. And above all, I would say pray. Pray. But that is a more all-encompassing thing, and I'll lean on Richard Rohr to help us with that. In the conclusion of his book, he talks about primal prayer. Primal prayer. And I've lost my place. But I promise he did. All right, we're going to have to wing it. He talks about primal prayer as this all-encompassing presence with God. So you remember St. Paul, who says to pray without ceasing. We've been taught sometimes that prayer occurs right here. In a little while, I'll lead prayer. But Rohr would say that that is at best a second or third level of prayer. The primary form of prayer is this relationship with God. That God would be working with us and through us. And that involves this slowing down. So we ask ourselves the question today, what would Jesus think about the fake, the phony, the superficial? All of those things that distract us in our lives and throw us off course. And I believe he would remind us of love. He would remind us of love, the love of a man and a woman perhaps, the love of a daddy and a daughter. He would remind us of that love and he would invite us into it. And he would say, that is real. That is real. Amen?
Amen.